Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Since Lenore has been off and at home and recuperating from her surgery, she's been watching a little bit of daytime TV, which we don't usually do. But one show that she has been watching of late is the Ellen DeGeneres show. She kind of likes its upbeat way of looking at things. And I notice when I come in close to the end of the show sometimes that she'll be surprising somebody with something, Ellen DeGeneres. And she'll call somebody, and last week she was calling a grade school teacher in her classroom, and of course they had the camera there with her children there, to give her some $20,000 as it ends up for supplies and for the work of the school. Of course, when she got Ellen DeGeneres' call, she began jumping up and down and screaming at the top of her voice into the phone, and Ellen couldn't even try to talk to her for a while because she couldn't get her attention. And of course, the kids all started jumping up and down and screaming too. They didn't know why, but they were doing that too. And so she was just so overjoyed with the fact of hearing from this person, from Ellen DeGeneres, this star. And I look at our scriptures today and I think, how far beyond that even is what happened on this day of Pentecost in our lessons for today? That girl was jumping up and down and saying, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. Well, basically, that's what it's saying here about the resurrection, that kind of thing. When we look at it, it says that they disbelieved for joy, is one way that the translation is said in our passage for today. In other words, it's just like, I can't believe it, that they were so overjoyed to see Jesus. And Luke's description of the reaction of Jesus' disciples displayed when the risen Jesus finally appeared to them is perfect in that way of saying they disbelieved for joy. When Jesus died on that cross some days before, they had also sealed away all of their hopes and dreams in that tomb with him. And perhaps in their subconscious they remembered his words that Jesus said about his death and resurrection, but that's kind of like winning a big sweepstakes. The chances of it are very slim, 1 in 10 million, or perhaps 1 in eternity if we're talking resurrection. And so they weren't really expecting much result from that. But still, wasn't there a chance? And as Jesus suddenly stood in their midst, the fear and the denial that first seized the disciples' minds and hearts was still tinged, I think, with that 1 in 10 million chance of this ever happening, that kind of hope. And as Jesus spoke to them, though, that tiny spark of faith suddenly was fanned and erupted into joy. Joy unlooked for, joy totally unexpected, spread over the disciples' heart and then consumed their whole beings. The greatest miracle ever, the miracle of the resurrection, had happened. And the proof stood right there in front of them, calmly eating a piece of broiled fish. That was the proof. And when was the last time, I want to ask us this question, when was the last time that you can recall being consumed with an overwhelming, unexpected joy? By its very nature, we don't expect to encounter such joyful news in our lives on a regular basis, certainly not daily. And it seems our carefully arranged and fully scheduled lifestyles are designed to keep at bay the possibility of our being, as C.S. Lewis puts it, surprised by joy in our daily life experiences. What we expect, more or less, is to be harried and harassed and stressed and sapped of our joy and energy. And at best, we hope to schedule a little time off to ourselves for some peace and quiet and a little fun in our lives. But that honest-to-goodness joy, not very often do we find it happening in our lives. And then we have this surprise in our lesson today. According to liturgical tradition, that seems to be a little bit going away, but I'm going to bring us back to it this week. This third Sunday of Easter is known as Jubilate Sunday, or Yuba Latte Sunday, Joyous Sunday. And this is the encore day of the church, has, if you will, that the church has set aside to allow itself to be surprised all over again by the joyous news of Jesus' resurrection. That's what we have in our gospel lesson for today. And so this Sunday derives its name from the first word of Psalm 65. And the words are Jubilate Deo Omni Omnis Terra. In other words, shout for joy, all the earth. That's the beginning of what was the collect in the church for centuries, or the introit, I should say, to this Sunday. Jubilate, jubilate, be joyous. This is a day of unexpected good news. So let's be honest. When we consider all of the possible places that we might find ourselves surprised by joy, is church the first place we think of? Perhaps we hope to encounter joy at some special family function, a wedding perhaps, or when seeing a long-lost old friend, or perhaps if a loved one, a couple, has a child that they've been trying for so long and it has finally happened, or maybe just in the universe or in the creation itself of looking at a great mountain and being awed by that, or looking down from that mountain and being awed, or seeing a sunset, a beautiful sunrise or sunset. But really, coming to church on an early Sunday morning probably is not our first pick of potentially joyful moments in life. Fulfilling, yes. Satisfying spiritually, yes. But joyful, absolutely joyful, probably not so much so. Because we have become almost jaded, if you will. Because it's old hat to us so many times. And really, that is our own fault. Church should be a place where we expect to be shaken by the Spirit, and as one person put it, tickled to our toes by the power of the good news. And that is what we should be doing, is realizing what's exactly happening. But the church has allowed itself to become stodgy instead of exciting, and cerebral instead of celebratory, and respectable instead of rambunctious. And so we miss out on some of that joyful attitude, if you will. And we have trudged along that well-worn path of predictability, knowing what comes every year in the three-year cycle for so long now that the church is operating at, one person called it, a dangerously high delight deficit. In other words, we come here and we do our thing and we appreciate everything that's here, but we do it almost with a somberness, not with a joyful expectancy of the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ. Politicians run for office for the last decades, I would say, probably, before their eyes, they've railed against the sin of operating our government in the red. And they campaign on that basis, and I'm sure there's more of that coming up in the next year or so. But maybe the church needs to take the time to look at its delight deficit just as seriously as that. If this deficit is the legacy that we pass on, well, you come to church and you do your duty in church. And I've heard those words, you do your duty in church, instead of delighting in the church and delighting in the Lord, then indeed we can expect the church to fall backwards numerically in the things that is happening in the parish. And as one of an evangelical friend of mine put it, he says, people come to church and they sit soak and sour. Too often times that is what happens in church instead of being a delight in the place. Many Christians feel duty bound to spend their time talking about judgment and justice and sin. But where is the joy? And again, as I said, this traditionally has been Jubilate Sunday, where the readings themselves have been geared that way. Unfortunately, if you even look at what we read this morning, like 1 John, the passage in 1 John talks more about sin than joy. Originally, if you look at our prayer book readings for this Sunday, you will find a different part of 1 John being read, and it talks about joy. And so it's like we're even downplaying it, even in our own church life, even more so. And so, why is that joy? Why are there no dialogues about delight? That is what we should really probably be doing. Taking delight in life, living life to the fullest, is what God intends for people of faith, resurrection people. A business consultant and futurist and analyst wrote a book, and in that he was talking about the future corporations and what they would look like. And he argues that the ones that are going to succeed have an attitude toward life that he calls wow, W-O-W, wow. And wow, he says, is releasing and unleashing the energies of the universe in one's life. Wow is service with soul. Maybe that's what the church should be doing. Service with soul. Wow is experiencing life to the fullest and living full throttle. And I think that resurrection Christians should count their wows as well as their blessings. I can think of one particular bishop that I've had in my lifetime going through ministry, and he was in the evangelical church and has been here occasionally. And I remember very distinctly that we'd sat and talked, and oftentimes his recurring expression would be, wow, wow. And so he was just that kind of a positive attitude coming from the church leader. And I think I do respect him and really appreciate him more than any other bishop that I have known. And so wow is that experience of Christ in our lives and in our life corporately and sharing it. And I'm not talking about raising up your hands and singing 25 verses of what chorus. I'm talking about the attitude of our heart. The attitude of gratitude, the way that we reflect that with and to one another, and the way that we show it when we go out the doors of the church, of having that kind of wow aspect of like, wow, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Say what? Do we really mean that? Do we believe it? Do we see it? And that's what Jesus did. He wowed them, didn't he? On this day. The wow is the essence of the good news, if you will. Even the cruelty of the cross could not really overcome it. And he wowed them even more, coming back to life and standing when they were talking about him in a closed room, and there he was with them. And that certainly was a wow moment, a joyous moment. And now living through his disciples and living even today as we feel his presence in our lives. And so that's what we see happening in our scriptures today and what should be happening on this, if you will, reoccurrence of the resurrection. One person wrote these words, and I thought they fit well. These encrusted souls of ours, like rusted tuning forks, have all but lost the capacity to vibrate to the frequency of delight. They must be cleaned, refreshed, renewed. And I like this line. Delight is another name for spirituality. Delight is another name for spirituality. If we do not have the delight of God and the delight of the resurrection in our lives and our heart, and if we are caught up with being gatekeepers and bookkeepers and watching who's coming in and who's going out and who's doing the right thing and who's sinning and who's not, instead of just delighting in God, we're missing the true essence of spirituality, is what it's saying. And I think that's true in our lives and in our hearts. And so on this Jubilate Sunday, let's listen again to those words of the disciples where they disbelieved for joy. And let us look at our own lives and say, how often have we simply accepted the resurrection as par for the course? Not as something particularly dramatic, but what we expect. Let's be surprised by the unexpected. Surprised by the presence of Christ alive and at work in our lives, in our church, in our world, in us and through us, and in our relationships with one another. Let's delight in God and delight in one another and delight with one another, sharing the goodness, the love, and the joy of all creation that comes to us through our living, risen Lord and Savior and God Almighty. Amen.